And we tackled a difficult passage last week. And I applaud everyone for persevering and being encouraged, hopefully, by it. I do want to point out something. I misspoke during the first service with those of you who were here for the first service. So I'm only going to mention in the first service because I misspoke in the first service. When I was talking in verse 2 of chapter 6 and that phrase, the doctrine of baptisms, I pointed out, as it is, that that word there is baptismos, which speaks about ceremonial washings. Where I misspoke was I said the different word than I should have for other word in the New Testament that's used for Christian baptism. I'm not going to say the word I said by mistake. I'm going to tell you what the correct word is. So if you were here and you were keeping notes and you wrote the wrong thing, you can erase it or just draw across it and say the correct word is baptizo. Okay, that's the correct word. So I just want to point that out. Now, we're picking up in verse 13, but to have a context of what is going on, we will go back to verses 11 and 12. So let's read those verses. The author brought an encouragement to these Hebrews, first and foremost, as we saw, that they are not to depart from the faith, that there's invitation to have fruit in the life of a believer, and that he was confident of fruit that there will be in their life and how God will not forget their labor of love. And then he goes on in verse 11 and says, "We desire that each one of you shows the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end." So keep on keeping on, persevere, you know, be active in your faith. As he mentioned, the Lord will not forget what you're doing. And I said last week, and it's good to mention again, that once we are in Christ, there is fruit, but God wants to have abundant fruits in our lives. He wants our lives to fully flourish in Him and through Him, and our service that we do for the Lord is not forgotten. We may forget, people may forget, but the Lord does not forget, and that's an amazing thing. And then he says that we are to have a full assurance of hope until the end. It's like, be, you know, encouraged by knowing what lies ahead. We have a great hope of heaven, of His return, and all these different things. And in verse 12, we see that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises. And that's what we will see a lot in this coming section, reference to hope, faith, and patience. But the focus is that through faith and patience, inheriting the promises. That is going to be the key for our study today. Now, he says we should not be sluggish or become slow in some kind of activity, become lazy in our faith, but rather invest really hard. This is the same word that's used in Hebrews 5:11, where it talks of those being dull of hearing. Again, as Christians, we are to be fully active for the Lord. And the wonderful thing about being a follower of Jesus is there's no retirement age. As long as we're on this earth, we can be active for the Lord. Now, reality may kick in. The body may limit us in some abilities. But guess what? There's certain things we can always do. We can always pray. We can always praise the Lord. We can always encourage someone in the faith. And that itself is a powerful thing. It goes a long way. Especially prayer. Prayer goes a long, long way. And then he adds this sense of, he says, to imitate. That's where we get our, the Greek word is mimetes, where we get our English word to mime, to copy. Literally, that's what it means, to look at someone else, you know, do what they do, you know, monkey see, monkey do, kind of a thing. You look at someone who is a great example of faith, and you say, I'm going to follow that. And that's a biblical principle. Paul himself would say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. As Christians, we are what? A followers of Jesus. Meaning of that word is somebody who imitates Jesus. So we have him as an example. We have the apostles as an example, the heroes of the Bible as an example, and sometimes people around us that we know are wonderful examples that we can imitate. And what's interesting here that the author is now going to switch slightly in his approach. Up to this point, everything he said in the book of Hebrews, starting at chapter 1 all the way to here, and actually something that he will continue to do, was that he was going to point out how Jesus is superior or far greater than anyone or anything else. And he was showing superiority of Jesus over anything, even Moses, even the angels, Levitical priesthood. But here, what's interesting, he's going to slightly change the direction and tell us, look at wonderful examples of faith. And he's going to specifically going to focus on Abraham. And that's what we encounter here in verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. Now, even though he's going to invite us to imitate the example of Abraham, notice that he is not shifting also our focus from God. As he is telling us to imitate Abraham, he's also emphasizing the greatness of God and the promises of God at the same time. And that's actually what good example of faith does. It puts your eyes not on the individual, but the one who the individual follows. And Abraham is a great example of faith, one who went hard after God. Now, this specific promise that he emphasizes here, when did God give to Abraham? Well, think of Genesis 22, 16 and 17. That was right after Abraham took his only son, Isaac, up to Mount Moriah to offer him as a sacrifice. And if you're familiar with the passage, you know how it all develops. Eventually, there was a ram that God provided as a sacrifice. And it was probably the ultimate test of Abraham's faith. By this point, Abraham is very old. We don't know exactly what age Isaac was. But what we do know that Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. And prior to that, Abraham already had to wait at least 25 years for the promise of Isaac to come to pass, that the child would be born. So for decades, he has enjoyed, at least, of having this child. A couple of decades, probably, or close to it. And for close to 40-some years, he's been walking by faith, experiencing great challenges, yet this was the greatest challenge of his faith. And later in Hebrews 11, we will see the thinking of Abraham behind all of this, that he had a hope of resurrection. Yet at this moment, after it was demonstrated to him that he truly trusted God, God said to him, blessing, I will bless you in verse 17 of Genesis 22. And multiplying, I will multiply you. Descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. God said, you're going to see amazing blessings. Now, Abraham already was experiencing some of it. But this was that ultimate test. And he passed. Now, we'll talk a little bit more about Abraham as we move on, but what's interesting here that he tells us, that God made a promise to Abraham. That's an amazing statement when you think about. What is a promise? Well, ultimately, it's to announce with certainty that something will be done. God said to Abraham, I will do this for you. You will not do this for yourself. I'm going to do it. He gave him an assurance that his faith that he placed in God, in God's word, in God's promises, were valid. And that's an important thing to keep in mind. I will dare to say that probably one of the greatest challenges in Christian walk is to persevere in faith, in trust of God when you face challenges and difficulties, when everything around you seems to say, go the other way, to persevere, to push through, to stay dedicated to the Lord and His words. And think for a moment about Abraham and Sarah. As a couple, they lived for a long time. And then when Abraham was 75 years old, he was called by God to leave Ur of Chaldeans. And he did. He left everything to follow God, to go to a land that he has never seen. And then he received the promise from God that he will have a child. Now, 75, at an age you don't expect to be a dad. His wife was about 10 years younger, 65. Ladies, you know, that age, you don't expect a child. But maybe there's a chance. Yet God made them wait extra 25 years. She had to reach age of 90. He had to reach the age of 100. So that there will be no one who could say, well, you guys did this. But rather, this is totally God. It's impossible for someone your age to have kids. And that was the point. You see, Abraham and Sarah were tempted, right, to act in their flesh, to find a way to produce a child. Remember Ishmael? Hagar, Sarah's maidservant. In their mind, that was probably the solution. They were waiting for a while, so, well, there must be this way, right? And it wasn't. You see, when we are to walk by faith, God calls us to walk in such a way that we place all our confidence in Him, not in ourselves. That's very contrary to what we want to do on our own. We can be resourceful, we can be very skilled, knowledgeable, and we are tempted at times to rely on those things. Now, those things are given to us by God, and we should use those things, but we should not rely on them as much as we should rely on the Lord. And that's the testament of Abraham and his faith. Now, coming back to God, he says that he promised and he swore. It means to affirm the truth of statements by calling a divine being. And in the case, God being the one saying this, he could not swear by anyone greater than himself, because he is the greatest one. And he uses this example to his audience that they were very familiar with these things. Back in that day, that's how a lot of things were done, how a lot of business was, how a lot of issues were resolved. By making a note, people swearing to one another, they're going to keep their words. And we're going to talk about that in specifically when we get to verse 16. But God said, I'm going to do this. I'm going to bless you. And then we have a commentary how Abraham responded. And so, verse 15, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Now, there's a couple of things to mention here. First one, Abraham received a lot of promises of God. Right? It wasn't just one. The other is focusing on one particular. So there are certain things that Abraham received as a promise that he did not see. And in Hebrews 11:13, where he talks about Abraham and some others in that hall of faith, it is emphasized that not seeing or not receiving all the promises, they were assured of them. But this one, he did receive. But I find it an interesting commentary that he patiently endured. Now, if you're familiar with Genesis and Abraham's life, you're probably thinking, how is this patiently enduring? Didn't he do Hagar thing and Ishmael? Didn't he a couple of times lie? Like, didn't he do certain things that we could say ruins his witness? No. What's fascinating about the book of Hebrews and God's commentary on the people of the faith, as we reflect back on them, specifically when we get to the hall of faith in Hebrews 11, is that you find a list of people who you go and say, wow, they were pretty messed up here in this hall of faith. How is that possible? And it's because the failures of their life did not define who they were, but their faith in God was. You see, they pushed through their failure because their ultimate trust was in the Lord. And that's a great encouragement, isn't it? Because we all fail. We all sin. We all mess up. We all at some times want to do things for God. We want to act in the flesh, just like Abraham did. We maybe want to organize things because we have a hard time seeing how God is going to make sure that these things that he promised will come to pass. And we can go back and say, oh, that was a mess I've made. But praise God that it's not the mess that defines us, but our trust in the Lord. That's why Abraham is a wonderful example. He did endure. He pushed through. He made those mistakes, but he kept on trusting the Lord. When God pointed out to Abraham that Ishmael was not the one, Abraham struggled with that. After all, Ishmael was his child. But God said, no, the child I promised was to go through your wife, Sarah. And so Abraham believed God, and he pushed through, not knowing how that would be possible. And he got to see the fruit of it. He patiently endured. Encouragement for us is that we are to be patient in our faith. There's certain things, certain times that we have to wait for a long time. Maybe you have been praying for someone you dearly love for years, decades. And you're wondering, are they ever going to come to the Lord? Patiently endure. Persevere. Keep praying. Keep investing. Sometimes you may feel that your own personal walk, your own personal faith is not as where it should be. Maybe you feel that your life should be in a different place right now. Things should be better. Well, guess what? The Lord has promised to be with us through it all. When you think about Jesus with the apostles, the fascinating thing of Jesus taking his apostles in his ministry alongside of him was that he took them alongside of many trials and difficulties and storms and oppositions. They got to experience it all. And they got to know that Jesus is going to be with them, no matter how hard, how dark, how challenging it can be. And we can be assured as Christians that his promises are true, that he is with us always. Patiently enduring means enduring through difficulties. Abraham was truly a remarkable man. Again, when you think of that call in Genesis 12, to leave his country and family, his father's house, that's everything he knew, to go to a land that he did not know, and he did. Abraham trusted God. Not just trusting in God, but trusted God. Bible tells us demons believe and tremble. But rather, we have to add to that in God to trusting God. trusting his words, his promises. Later on in Abraham's life, in Genesis 15, God comes to Abraham and he reminds to him and says, "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." What was Abraham's great reward? Lord himself. As believers, I pray that we understand that the greatest reward we will receive for our faith is the Lord himself. And we already have received it. He is in us. You place your trust in God, he is in you. You trust Jesus for salvation, he is in us. The Spirit of God is in us. That alone should be enough. That alone should push us through. But the amazing thing is that the experience we have with the Lord now, those highs, are only going to get higher one day. One day we will awake in his presence. It's not about the place, but out of the person, right? The Lord himself. And that will make it glorious. That will make it amazing. And so when he encourages Abraham, "I'm your great reward," he says, "And on top of it, I'm going to give you a son through your own body. Not going to be your servant or Lot or anyone else. It's going to be your son, physical son." And notice how he said, "And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." One of the best verses in the Bible. If you don't have it underlined, I encourage you to underline it. "Just shall live by faith." One of the key statements of the Bible. Trusting God in his promise. And because he did that, he obtained the promise. He gained something that was promised to him. Something that was impossible for Abraham on his own to achieve, God did it for him. Again, he was 75 when first the calling came, and then reminders through his life, until eventually, when he was old, God said, "Now is the time." Remember when those three visitors came to Abraham and Sarah before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah? And God said, "A year from now, I'm going to visit you and you're going to have a child through Sarah." And she laughed. And when God asked her, "Why are you laughing?" You know, she denied, as we all would. And then he said, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" You see, that's the key statement about faith. Nothing is impossible for the Lord. That's why we trust him. Nothing is too hard for him. And then we get to Genesis 21. "And the Lord visited Sarah as he said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God has spoken to him." I love that. At the time God said this is going to happen, it happened. It wasn't delayed. At times they probably thought it was. God was not late. He was on time. He always is. And we see Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And I love how Paul in Romans 4 makes a commentary for us about all these things, starting at verse 16. It says, "Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace." You notice how grace is tied to all this and these promises of God. "So that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations." And we are children of Abraham through faith. That's what he makes one of the arguments in Romans. In the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives what? Life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Everything around him was saying, no, just don't trust God. I mean, you're too old. There must be some other way. Contrary to hope, he believed. Everything around him was saying no, but he said, I will. I'm going to trust God. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body, notice the commentary, already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convicted that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. God can do all things. Everything said no, but God said, I can. So he trusted God, and he received the promise. Can you imagine the joy of Sarah and Abraham when Isaac came out of that womb? It was fascinating to me. It wasn't that just God was so faithful to Abraham so he could see the child, but rather he allowed him to enjoy this child for many years to follow. Sarah as well. God made a way first that they could be together at that age. God made a way so she could endure the childbearing and the birth, and then she could continue on to be strong. The blessing of trusting God is that he gives you strength when there's no strength left. Then he comes back to this idea of an oath, verse 16, for men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all disputes. So something that's quite familiar for them in that day, again, not so much in our day and age, but very familiar to his audience. And it's focusing on this idea of oath. And notice this idea of oath is that any dispute that may be between the parties is resolved when there's an oath made. That's why they will be made, so that the both parties will have assurance that what they promise to do will be done, no matter what the concerning the issue is. Now, in this case, is that God made a promise, God made an oath, God made a covenant. It wasn't Abraham that needed to do much except trust God. Do you remember when God came to Abraham and they were going to make a covenant? Abraham prepared the sacrifices, the animals were laid to the side, and the parties were supposed to go through these animal sacrifices and come and meet in the middle and make an agreement. That's what Abraham was familiar with. That's what he prepared. And then God waited for what? For Abraham to fall asleep. Why? Because God was going to say to Abraham, I'm going to keep part of this covenant because you can't, but I can. And so God passed and made a covenant with Abraham. And God obliged himself to keep everything he said. And I find it fascinating that God wants us to understand the seriousness of his commitment to us. As he did to Abraham. He wanted Abraham to know without any shadow of a doubt that God was going to do this. And used an example that was very familiar to Abraham. Something that he understood, the meaning, the depth, the significance of it, the seriousness of it. He met him in such a powerful way. And Abraham was assured, God's going to do this. And I said, I'm by myself, using myself as the example who you can trust. And one of the actually good examples, if you want to get familiar how the serious these oaths were and how significant they were, you can go to Genesis when you read about Jacob living with Laban and issues that arose between Jacob and Laban. Ultimately, in Genesis 31, there is a note made between two of them that became a binding thing and resolved all the disputes the two of them had with each other. So I encourage you to read about that. So it brings an end to disputes. You see, God wants to remove any shadow of doubt in our minds, in our hearts, in regards to trusting Him. There's no confusion. Verse 17. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath. I love how ESV translates it. It says, so when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of His purpose, He guaranteed it with an oath. I find it fascinating. God does not owe us anything. He's our Creator. That's just the fact. It's only a modern pride of man that wants to say God owes us all these explanations. He doesn't owe us anything. He didn't owe anything to Abraham either. It was by grace that God chose Abraham. We don't read that he was an exceptional man prior to God's calling. But what we do read is that God chose him and chose to bless him and reward him. God doesn't owe us anything, yet He chooses to reveal to us and show us that we can be assured of His word and His character. He gives us proof, an assurance, evidence that He can be trusted. And the whole Bible is verifiable. You know, we have archaeology to demonstrate to us the truthfulness of the sayings of the Bible. Prophecies, right, that were fulfilled, that when they were given were still future. Yet some of them we can look back and see them completely fulfilled. Over and over again, God gives us a lot of reasons to trust Him. More abundantly to the heirs of the promise. So not just Abraham, but all heirs, plural, all of us. The immutability of His counsel. God's mind does not change. His yes is yes, His no is no. He does not change like us. He is not fickle as we are. In Psalm 33:11 says, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. It stands. God won't change. Isaiah 14:24, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so it shall come to pass. As I have purposed, so it shall stand. Verse 27 of Isaiah 14, for the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? When God intends to do something, He does it. There's no change of hearts, but rather, I'm going to do it. In Malachi 3:6, God says to the people of Israel, for I am the Lord, I do not change. That's why we can trust Him. Praise God for that. That the words of God can be trusted all the way. That means that it cannot be interpreted to mean, well, maybe God changed His mind. No, God said it, it stands. It's popular in the church today. Many like to come and say, well, you know, that was back for that day, not for us in this day. You know, God has changed His mind on these positions. Well, maybe they won't say that, but they'll say the authors of the Bible did not know. But if they lived today, they would say different things. No. It's inspired, God-given words. What God declares good is good all the time. What he calls bad is bad all the time. Sin that was sin 2,000 years ago is sin today. No matter what issue of morality or anything else, it is what it is. We want to change. We want to say, well, it's not. God is not fickle. His yes is yes. His mind does not change. It's true. What he calls good is good. That's why we can trust him. When he says, I am with you, his mind is not changing because his mind has not changed on anything else that he declared good. That's why we can trust him. And I love that he demonstrated, showed to us. He invites us to see and search out, to discover, to find out. In a sense, to test him, to question him, to see if it's true. One of the most fascinating verses in the Bible is in Isaiah 1:18. When God invites his people, says, come now and let us reason together. And he says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Test me and see that I can provide salvation for you. No matter how bad and how sinful you are, I can forgive you. That's an amazing thing. God invites us to find these things out. If you don't know the Lord because you're worried about your own sin and how bad you are, you can know that you can be forgiven because he said, I will forgive you. Last week, I pointed out that verse in Romans that if you believe in Jesus and confess with your mouth, it says you will be saved. It's not maybe, but certain. Well, I don't know. I don't know if I can do it. Test and see. Not necessarily trying Jesus, but rather step out in faith and trust him. And you will see how good the Lord is, that he can forgive you. And I love how God ultimately put his reputation on the line. Abraham, see, I made this promise, and I'm going to do it. And he did it not just with Abraham, Noah, Abraham, Moses, people of Israel. Bible is full of God's promises that he kept always, fully, completely. I mean, right now, at this moment, we have amazing testimony how true his promises are. Look at Israel. God said that they will be back in the land, didn't he? God said that he will preserve them for a nation that was almost for 2,000 years without a homeland, scattered abroad, everywhere outside of their land, with only few being there. He brought them back, keeps bringing them back. Protecting them divinely. Why? Because he made a promise to them. Even though they are unfaithful, he remains faithful. We can trust God. Follow Abraham's example in trusting him. We become heirs of the promises. And this word heirs, he used many times to the book of Hebrews. We saw it in Hebrews 1:2. Here in 17, and then also we will see it in Hebrews 11:7. We are the heirs of promise. That's an amazing thing. And he confirmed it with an oath. Be sure. Know that you can trust the Lord. And he goes on to say, verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. I love the imagery of this verse. First, he starts with the two immutable things. So what are these two immutable things? Well, as many things in the book of Hebrews, there tends to be sometimes different opinions what these things might be, but they're all pretty good. So I'll share three most common understanding what these two immutable things are. Some say that it refers to these two immutable things. First one is God's oath and his word. Those are those two things. Others say that it speaks of his promise and his oath. And that's contextually what we see in near this verse. And others point out that deal with two oaths of God, one that he promised to Abraham to be the father of many nations, and that the other one is what we saw previously that he started talking about in Hebrews 5, Jesus being the priest in the order of Melchizedek, you know, Psalm 110, verse 4 that he referenced earlier. So those are possibilities. Whatever it is evident to us that God keeps his promises. That's the point that we need to see. These two things testify that God is true to his words. And as Christians, the worst thing we can do is to not trust God, doubt his word. It ruins us if we start doubting him and his promises. It affects us. And encouragement is just trust him. He said he's coming back, he's coming back. He said that he is with you, he is with you. We all have times when we want to ask God, where are you? What's going on? And he's like, I'm right here. I didn't leave you. Don't doubt him. Trust him. Ignore the noise of the world and the lies of the world and take the word of God so seriously that that's the only source you trust the most. You trust him. Because as he points out, it is impossible for God to lie. Now, this word impossible, I mentioned last week in Hebrews 6, verse 4. When we talked about that, it means just that, it's impossible. It's also used in Hebrews 10, 4 and 11, 6. God cannot lie. And that's a fascinating thing and a powerful thing because this does not speak of the lack of ability, but rather of full ability to speak the truth. You see, lie is opposite of truth. When somebody lies, it shows that they're incapable of being truthful fully. That's where all of us fall in. We all have lied, and maybe even today. How are you doing? I'm great, yet you're miserable. Right? But for God, he always speaks the truth. He cannot lie because he possesses that ability to be truthful 100% of the time. That's why we can trust him. People will fail us. People will disappoint us, even with best intentions. They will. But God will never, because he can be trusted. No one in this world can provide that much trust as God alone can. And because he is always truthful, because he's unchanging, he says, we might have strong consolation. This might have is written in present subjective active in Greek there in the grammar. And it speaks of a continual action. You have hope that continues to be hope. You have that consolation over and over again because we need it. We need that consolation from the Lord. And this word for consolation is Greek word paraklesis. Now, if you're familiar a little bit with Greek, you will go, oh, it sounds very similar to other Greek words, parakletos, which is the word that's used to describe the Holy Spirit in John 14:16. in some translation is translated as a helper, in some other translation as comforter. We have continual comfort because we have the comforter in us. Once you come to Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells you, and you have a continual source of comfort. Always there, always ready to help us, to guide us in the difficult times. And he uses this very Old Testament image that's so familiar to his audience. We who have fled for refuge, speaking of the cities of refuge that we find in the law spoken for and in Joshua placed, you know, like Deuteronomy 4, 42, or Deuteronomy 19, 5, or Joshua 20. And these were the cities that they were to set up throughout the land of Israel for those, and these were Levitical cities, where those who would kill someone accidentally could flee to and be protected. So the avenger, those who would have legal rights to avenge the death of someone, could not go and take that person and avenge the blood of the one they've killed if it was accidental. And it's the image for us. We're guilty, deserving death, and we fled for refuge to the place, to a city of refuge, which is Christ. And I love how this, the phrasing, lay hold, it speaks of an action that happened in the past. It happened once. It's aorist infinitive, and it's fascinating because it simply means you place your trust in Christ once, and you're protected. We talked about the assurance of our salvation last week. That's what this tells us. In Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. That's why Psalm 62:8 says, trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is refuge for us. Amen. He is our refuge. He is what we need. We hold on that hope, which is Jesus. In Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:1, he describes Jesus as our hope. In Colossians 1:27, he says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's there. It's not potentially there. It's there. He is our hope. It's present. It's available. Sometimes we struggle with these things, not because they're not real, but because we tend to forget that they are real and available. He's in us. He's with us. Is that hope? And, you know, throughout the book of Hebrews, he spoke of many hopes. But the primary hope is Jesus, which he describes in verse 19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. Hope, the anchor. And throughout the book of Hebrews, he uses these nautical terms like anchor here to bring out his point. In Hebrews 3:6, we saw reference to holding fast, and that's the word that describes holding the ship in the right direction. In Hebrews 4:16, that we can receive help in a time of need, and it speaks of a rope that brings the vessel to the shore. And here now tells us we have an anchor of a soul. And when you think of an anchor, what does anchor do? It keeps you grounded. It keeps the ship in its place. So it doesn't matter what kind of a storm or what waves come or pressure, it stays where it's supposed to be. And that's what Jesus does for us. He keeps us grounded in the place we're supposed to be. If we hold on to it, nothing's going to shake us. It's a sure and steadfast. It doesn't give under pressure. It stays there. It won't let go. It won't break. It's the best assurance we can have. And I love how he describes that. So we are anchored in Christ, but what did he do? He says he entered the presence behind the veil. What is this veil referring to? Well, the veil that was in the temple. He uses this actually word for veil throughout the book of Hebrews. We'll see it in Hebrews 9:3 and Hebrews 10:20. Speaking of the veil that was in the temple. In the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, speaking of the veil being torn in the temple once Jesus was crucified from top to bottom, uses the same words. And he says something that's interesting, that Jesus entered behind the veil, alluding back to that imagery that he's going to come back very soon to talk about, of Jesus being the great high priest, something that only the high priest could do, enter behind the veil to the Holy of Holies. No one else could do it. No one else was allowed to enter it but the high priest. Now, the high priest would go in, offer a sacrifice, and leave. But here it says, he entered behind the veil. He's there. He is already there. And notice verse 20, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become the high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now he's ready to talk about Melchizedek again, but he calls him a forerunner. When somebody is a forerunner, what comes to your mind? They go before you, you will follow, like a scout. This was a foreign concept to the Hebrews. What they understood in the old covenant, the priest goes, comes out, and that's it. No one else gets to go in. But Jesus went in and said, come, you get to be in this place. And that's what he alluded. If you go back to chapter 4 in verse 16, it says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, the veil was torn. The old was put away, and in the new, our sacrifice, our high priest, our Lord, our Savior says, you come to the place where I am. Because the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was the place that signified God's presence on the earth, where God will come. That's why no one else could enter in, because of the sinfulness of man. Yet Jesus did what none of us could do, what no priest could do, what nothing in the law could do, no sacrifice could do. He made us clean so that we can enter to the presence where God is. Because of Jesus, we can stand before God based on his righteousness and enjoy the presence of God himself. That's amazing. What a privileged people we are. The triune God is in us. The scripture is clear. The Holy Spirit dwells in us, but also, as we saw, Jesus, hope of glory, is in us as well. The Father as well. God of the universe indwells you. Christian, if you love the Lord, this should give you even more joy and more love for him. You who are unworthy, undeserving of all the promises that he has made and all the gifts that he has given, not just have them, but you have the promise maker. He's with you. So we should follow the example of Abraham and patiently endure whatever comes our way, because we have a hope, an anchor that will not disappoint. No matter what the storms of life bring, in Christ, there's hope, there's comfort, there's mercy, there's grace, there's encouragement. Always available. And he is worthy to be praised, and he is worthy to be followed for that, isn't he? So be encouraged, persevere, be fruitful, rejoice. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your promises, for the certainty of your promises, that they don't waver. They're sure, steadfast. We can have great security in you, security in your words. You don't lie. Lord, what a comfort that is. We don't have to come to your word and question, is this true or not, or will you do this or not? It's going to happen. It's amen. It will be. And Lord, we have promises, Lord, that we can hold on to. And Lord, we're so grateful for them. And in this world we live in the day and age we live in, so many things come our way and want to discourage us, break us down, cause us to doubt you. Lord, may we recognize what they are, lies, and fully accept the truths of your word and stand on it. Not waver and change, but rather be firm in it. Be assured that you will do what you said you're going to do. And so, Lord, as we await your return, you said you're going to come back, so you're coming back. And as we await, we're going to rejoice and be fruitful. And hopefully, Lord, I pray that we'll be also encouraged, knowing that we're not alone, ever. That you don't leave us nor forsake us. That you will be with us always. Thank you for that. Lord, what an amazing gift we have. God with us. Thank you for that. We love you and we praise you. And in your name we pray. Amen.